As I mentioned this morning, we're going to try to do something. By the way, it just does not seem like this is the week of Christmas yet, does it? Isn't it crazy? Well, anyway, it is. Snow or no snow, it's Christmas. And maybe that's a little bit going to help us this morning, because this morning, as I said, I want to try to consider what life would be like if Jesus had never been born. To quote that great theologian, Dr. Seuss, if you'd never been born, then you might be an isn't. So, what if Jesus were an isn't? In his book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, Dr. D. James Kennedy writes this. He says, Jesus Christ, the greatest man who ever lived, has changed virtually every aspect of human life. And most people don't know it. Think about everything in our life as we know it that has come as a result of the presence of God with us, of the presence of Jesus Christ. You have hospitals essentially began during the Middle Ages, university, which also began in the Middle Ages, in addition to the fact that most of the great universities in America today were started because of Christians and for Christian purposes. You have literacy, you have education for the masses, you have capitalism and free enterprise, representative government like we have here in America, the separation of political powers, civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, modern science. I mean, you have the discovery of the New World by Columbus, the elevation of women, benevolence and charity, higher standards of justice, the elevation of the common man, the condemnation of adultery and homosexuality and other sexual perversions, which has helped to preserve the human race, because otherwise those things would just wipe out the human race. High regard for human life. The civilizing of barbarian people and primitive cultures, the codifying and setting to writing of many of the world's languages, greater development of arts and music than we've ever known. Some of the most beautiful pieces of music and most wonderful works of art because of Christian artists and Christian musicians. Countless changed lives and the eternal salvation of souls. All of that because Jesus came. Well, let's think of what the world would be like if Christ hadn't come. If Christ were and isn't. Now, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to step away from our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to consider the Gospel according to Romans chapter 8. That's going to be the point of our reflection for as we close out 2015 and begin 2016. Our week of prayer, as I mentioned, will be centered on Romans chapter 8. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning and ask the question, what if Christ had not come? What if Christ had not come? We're going to work through Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to consider this morning five realities that we would have, that we would know, five realities that would be if Christ had never come. Let me read for you Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to You this morning, we've opened Your Word, And we're seeking to hear from you. We believe that you speak, that these are your words. And now we're asking, Father, that you may make them clear to us and that you would apply them to our heart and lives, that you may open our mind and open our heart, open our eyes and open our ears, submit our will to you this morning as we come before your word by making it live in us. We've read many books, but this book reads us. And so, Lord, work for the glory of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. What if Jesus had never come? Five realities. Number one, if Jesus had never come, everybody would be under condemnation. If Jesus never came, everybody would be under condemnation. Look at verse 1. Again, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the most thrilling verses in all of the Scripture. Most of us, I'm sure, have this verse memorized. But look at it again. Look at it again and let's examine it. There is therefore. Now, stop for a moment. The word order of the Greek language is pretty important. Usually in the Greek sentence structure, the first word is said to be in the emphatic position, meaning basically this. It's what has the emphasis. The first word, as it's used here, is the word uden. It's the word that connects clauses. It's a word that connects propositions. It's a word that presents the negative or the denial to what has just been said. Then you have the word therefore. It's the word that is called an inferential particle. In other words, it's inferring something. It's saying consequently. These words drive us back to the end of chapter 7. There is therefore. Stop. What do you mean? Therefore, on the basis of what we've just said, consequently, what did he just talk about? Well, if you go back to chapter 7, one of the most difficult chapters perhaps in all of the Scripture, where the Apostle Paul is referring to himself as having this great struggle in his life. What is his struggle? What he wants to do, he what? He doesn't do. And what he doesn't do want to do, what? He does. And he says, this is a difficulty for me. And all of us right away are identifying with that, right? As Christians, we all identify with that. We say, that's exactly right. I have in my mind that I want to live one way, yet in my body I live another way. And he's facing this struggle, this difficulty. In fact, he says, as a result of that, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, again, we all identify with that, don't we? We feel like that wretched person, like that's me. That's right. I want to do what I don't do, and I do what I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And then Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? When you dig around a little bit in history, you find that history records that there was a tribe of people that was close to the area that Saul grew up in Tarsus that would... Whenever somebody would be convicted of murder, what they would do would be they would attach the victim's body to that murderer, and he'd have to carry it around with him everywhere he would go as his punishment, which would mean that sooner or later this man would also experience death, because as the victim's body putrefies and decays, it invites in all kinds of disease which would soon go to that man's body. And what he's saying is, Paul probably is using that as a picture here. And he's saying, here I am, I'm a believer, I'm a new person in Christ, but I keep dragging around this old, putrefying, decaying, dead flesh. And who will deliver me from that? And immediately, you and I, all of us, say, that's exactly what I feel like from day to day, because I struggle with thinking the right thoughts. I struggle with saying the right words. I struggle with this reality of sin upon me everywhere. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And it's as if at the end of chapter 7, Paul has reached the lowest point, the bottom of the pit, but then he comes right to the heights by saying, I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he says, there is therefore now, as in right now, presently, condemnation for those who are in Christ. What Paul is doing here, don't forget how he's linked now chapter 7 and chapter 8, because you can get to the point of despair when you're in that point of chapter 7, thinking, look at me. I keep muffing up. I keep messing up. I keep sinning. I constantly am struggling. But Paul comes right away with the salve of the gospel, and he says, even right now for that person, there remains absolutely no what? Condemnation. That word condemnation is an important word as it's used here in Romans chapter 8. The word condemnation is not just criticism. The word condemnation as it's used in this context is a reference to the righteous result of judgment. It is the punishment, the damnation that comes as an execution, a final execution of judgment and justice. So what is he saying? He is reminding himself, though he has that present struggle, that right now struggle, though he does do what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he does want to do, he is reminding himself that there is no condemnation, that there is no final execution of just judgment against anyone who is what? In Christ. Who has been, as it were, baptized into Christ. The Bible tells us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what? All things have become new. You can't be a Christian without Christ, just like you can't have Christmas without Christ. You see, if Christ hadn't come, there's no way that we could say this truth. Can you imagine the utter despair and darkness and discouragement and defeat that you and I would deal with every single day if I had to live, if you had to live under the condemnation of your present recurring sin? It happens moment by moment, day by day. Somebody said, I'm a pastor. They said, yeah, that's right. They said, you spend your life surrounded by sinners. That's right. Even when I'm alone, I spend my life surrounded by sinners. Can you imagine the despair of my heart if I had to live in the present realities of Romans 7? If Christ had not come, that's where I'd be. But he has. If Christ had not come, everybody would be under condemnation. Everybody would be under condemnation. Number two, if Christ had not come, no one would be free from the law of sin and death. If Christ had not come, no one would be free from the law of sin and death. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, normally in the book of Romans, when we read the word law, we are to think of the Mosaic law, except here. This is not a reference. The word law here is not a reference to the Mosaic law. It is what we would call a principle, a normal common sense truth. Not the Mosaic law, but a principle of operation. What he's saying is the principle of the Spirit of life sets you free from the principle of sin and death. What's the principle of sin and death? Paul told us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, didn't he? For the wages of sin is death. What he's saying here is that the law of the life of the Spirit of God, the activity, the energizing activity of the Spirit of God in our lives, which is the agent of regeneration, of salvation, of justification, as is laid out in the book of Romans, grants you or makes you free. That's the word liberate. It liberates you. It's taking off the yoke of bondage that all of us feel and understand and know, the bondage to sin and its resultant death. If Christ had not come, there would be no liberation from that law. The soul that sins shall surely die. If Christ had not come, no one could be free from that. So every time I sin, like in Romans 7, I'm just constantly reminded that I'm a living dead man. If Christ had not come, everybody would be under condemnation. If Christ had not come, no one would be free from the law of sin and death. Number three, if Christ had not come, sin would never have been condemned. If Christ had not come, sin would never have been condemned. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Question, why is there freedom from the law of sin and death? Because God did for us what the law, now we're back to capital L law, Mosaic law, could never do. What could the Mosaic law never do? I'm talking about the things like the Ten Commandments. What could the Ten Commandments never do for you? The Ten Commandments could never, ever make you righteous. Why? Paul says, because the law was weak. Now that's not pointing out an error in the law. It's pointing out an error in the law keeper. Why is the law weak? Because of the flesh. You see what he says? He says, weakened by the flesh. In other words, those Ten Commandments are constantly reminding me not of my great success before God, but of my great failure before God. Every time the law says, you shall not covet, I'm reminded of what? All of my coveting. And every time the law says you shall not lie, I'm reminded of all of my lies continually before me, you see. But God did what the law couldn't do because the law was weak because of the flesh. So that is to say, the law could never make you righteous because of the weakness of the flesh. So here's what God did. God did for us what the law could never do. The law could never make us righteous. So God did what the law couldn't do by sending His own Son. Now listen, this is so important here. God did for us what we could not do through the law because of the weakness of the flesh by sending His Son in the likeness of the flesh. Now that's an amazing truth here. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. The word, don't misread the word likeness here and think, oh, that means that Jesus was only partially man. That would be heresy. You couldn't be a Christian if you did not believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God. The word likeness here is not intended to call into question the humanity or the deity of Jesus Christ. The word likeness here is intended to communicate a reality. That is that Jesus, though being man, came without sin. You say, what makes a person human is not sin. We have the statement, to err is human, right? Well, hey, he's just a man. All men, sin is what makes a man a man. No, sin is not what makes a man a man. God is the one who makes a man a man. Jesus Christ came in the likeness of flesh, yet without the weakness of said flesh. God did for us what we could never do through the law because of the weakness of our flesh. What did he do? The Bible says that he condemned sin. Wait a minute. I just said that Jesus never sinned. He came in the likeness. So whose sin is he condemning? Well, think about these scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or Romans 4:25, he was delivered over because of our transgressions. Or 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Or Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins. Or 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Or 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, or Isaiah 53, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So whose sin is he condemning? Not his, but ours. God did for us what we could never do because of the weakness of the flesh. He what? He condemned sin in the flesh. By sending his son in the flesh, that is, without sin, God sent the sin offering in order to condemn sin. What do we say condemn means? Not just to criticize, not just to say, oh, sin is really bad, but literally to give its full and just penalty. It is condemnation is the result of judgment. He poured out the full and just penalty of sin, thus condemning sin completely, fully, forever. That's how Paul could say basically what he says here in Romans chapter 8. Hey, people, right now, for everyone who is in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no damning for those who are in Christ because sin has been damned already. So let me just say this to those of you who are like me and keep on struggling with this sin that I hate, that I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. Jesus is the freedom from that sin because he already condemned it. He already damned it. So every time that I sin, I look at that which I struggle and I say, God has damned that already in Christ. But if Jesus never came, sin would never have been condemned, which means sin would never have been damned, which means I would be damned every time I sin. And every time I sin is just another reminder of that condemnation. You see. But if Christ never came, sin would never have been condemned. So I would be. I would be. Number four, if Christ never came, the righteous requirement of the law would never be fulfilled. Look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, please don't zone out here. Sometimes we sell the work of Christ short by simply thinking that Jesus only died, quote unquote, for sin, but there's more to it. Christ came and died in order, listen, to completely fulfill the righteousness that is required by the law. So, if Christ had not come, the righteousness that the law required would never be fulfilled. So, I would always live in this reality, this present reality of my failure and my shortcomings, and there would be no hope because I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I do want to do. But there's more. Christ came and died in order to completely fulfill the righteousness of the law that is required by us, or the righteousness that is required in us by the law, not only for us, but in us. Jesus died. He came and died not only to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us, but to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us. He came and He died in order to put His Spirit in us so as to motivate or compel godly living, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Yes. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we know those for whom the righteous requirement of the law was fulfilled? Answer: those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's really important because of what He just said in chapter 7. The end of chapter 7, He said, I'm finding this. I find one principle of operation in my flesh and another principle of operation in my mind. The way I live with the flesh doesn't line up with the way I want to live in my mind. What I want to do in my mind doesn't always land up with what I do in my flesh. And what He's telling us is that Jesus came and died to fulfill the righteousness requirement of the law for us, on our behalf. And then He came and He died in order to give us the Spirit so that we can live rightly. This is so powerful for me. Because if it was up to me, I would only ever, always live in Romans 7 reality. But by God's grace, it's not only up to me. He has given the energizing Spirit of God to work in me and through me for His glory. And if Christ had never come, the righteous requirement of the law would never be fulfilled. So I would always, on this side, be left wanting, be standing there and just, I'm always coming up short. And on this side, I'd be left powerless to live any kind of godly life whatsoever. If your holiness, if your godliness, and I'm talking about the practical outworking, the practical living out of day-to-day life, Christ-likeness, if that is empowered by you, if that's empowered by you, at the very least, you're what we call a legalist, and at the worst, you're not even a believer. And so many Christians live on that side, that the power for godly living comes from here, like you, not from Him. But Christ came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law for us, and in us. Number 5. Now he goes on, and this really comes in verse 5 through 8. We could never, ever please God. If Christ had not come, we could never, ever please God. Look again in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now you're going to see this phrase, set your minds, refers to the basic orientation or thought patterns of the mind. We might call it the affections. So back in chapter 7, verse 25, Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. The word mind here is not outer perfection of the flesh. It is the inner heart of man, the affections of man. Set your affections on the things of the Spirit. The yearning heart of the believer is to be free from sin. The longing of the heart of the Christian is to live a holy life in the power of the Spirit. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, not only here in chapter 8, but at the end of chapter 7. My heart, my mind, my affection is set to serve the King of Kings. But it is locked in this epic battle with the flesh. And if you set your mind, if you put your affections, Christian, in line with the desires of the flesh, you will die. You will die. But if you set your affections on Christ, on the things of the Spirit, you'll live. Here's the point. If Christ had not come, I would still be in my flesh. Which means my mind, my affections, would be taken up with fulfilling the desires of the flesh, right? The unredeemed part of my being, which would mean that my life would be aimed at hostility toward God, not love for God, which means I would never, ever please God. So if Christ hadn't come, I could never, ever please God. What is pleasing to God? Faith. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And without Christ, I could never please God. So listen, let me give you this kind of conclusion, bring it all together, and I'll bring it to the point of application. We said, number one, everybody would be under condemnation. If Christ had not come, everyone would be under condemnation, since no one would be free from the law of sin and death. Because sin would never be condemned. So, the righteous requirement of the law would never be fulfilled. Therefore, I would never, ever please God. That's the summary of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. That's the summary of what would life be like if there were no Christmas. It's not going to be about a bunch of little who's in Whoville who still celebrate with a feast. There is no feast. There's no who in Whoville. If there is no Christmas, if there were no Christ, always under condemnation, in bondage to sin and death, constantly being condemned for my repeated present actions of sin, never fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law, and never, ever pleasing God. But, Christians, Christ did come. He did. Now let's put this in the positive. So, everyone who is in Christ has absolutely no condemnation. If you are in Christ, even though day by day, moment by moment, you have this constant struggle with sin, you do what you don't want to do and don't do what you do want to do, you'll never be condemned. Never be damned. Ever. Because Christ came. Because Christ came. I have no bondage whatsoever to the law, to the principle of sin and death. I don't fear death. I do not. My name is Joe, and I don't fear death. I am not afraid. That will compel me to go to the hard places of the world. You can kill me, that's all right. because Christ came. See, Christ came. And because he came, sin is already damned. Therefore, I will never be damned. He completely finished it forever. So here's the way I put this practically. This is the way I battle. It's one of I try to use the gospel to battle against my sin. Every time I lie, every time I lust, every time those things happen, I look at that and I say, "Oh, I did it again." Oh, I remind myself, preach the gospel now to myself. Wait a minute. That sin is condemned in Christ. One, praise be to God. Two, I want to separate myself. Why would I want to rejoice or spend any time in that for which Christ was condemned and that which Christ condemned? I don't want to put those things before my eyes. I don't want to spend time with, because Jesus damned that. So I want to stay away from it, right? Christ came. So sin is condemned. And not only that, so that means not only will I not be punished, but I don't have any work to do to finish the work of Christ. He did come. So the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled for me, and it is being fulfilled in me, that's the life of the Spirit. So I'm submitting my life to the Spirit of God. Why? Because I'm trying to earn favor? No. Because it's already earned. I'm submitting my life to the Spirit of God because the righteous requirement has already been fulfilled, and I want to say, okay, God, keep doing your work. I don't want to stop here. Keep fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in me. And Christ has come. So brothers and sisters, you can please God. Your existence pleases God. Your being pleases God. Not anything you have to do. But in Christ, you already please Him. Therefore, what? Please Him. Right? If Christ had not come, well, let's just banish that thought, because He did. And let's live this Christmas in light of the present reality of the Savior who has come. Let's pray. So much grief, Lord, that I've experienced in my life, in the Romans 7 kind of parts of my life. So much despair, so much discouragement, so much depression, so much defeat. Help us not to live there, but to go on to Romans 8. To live in the present realities of a Christ who has come, who is, and yet shall be. What wondrous love is this? We're just amazed. Don't let this Christmas be like every other one, Lord. With a bunch of hoopla over paperings and gifts and ribbons and lights that drown out these precious realities. And let us rejoice and who you are and what you've done. And we'll give you praise. Together, all God's people said.